Love you guys. I really do. Man, they put a lot of work into learning the songs and practicing, rehearsing, leading us in worship. And of course, we got a whole lot of other people back in the sound booth and everywhere else that are serving to make Sunday morning happen. Amen. Always very appreciative of each and every one. We have the verse of the month. Ready? It's our verse of the month. Every month we, most months anyway, we have a verse of the month. Most of the time it has to do with our finances. This one is 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let's all say this together. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, God will abound. Did I say God? You will abound in every good work. We got to do that over again. I messed it up. Here we go again. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I've always said that that's God's definition of prosperity. A lot of people are down on the prosperity message, and I know there's been abuses, but to me, this is God's definition of prosperity. When all of your needs are met, then you have an abundance on top of that to help others, to sow into the kingdom of God. How many would love to live there? That's just a good place to live, right? If you're not there, God wants to get you there. So Lord, I just pray for each one of us. If we're not quite there, you know how to get us there. And so Lord, I just pray that you'd open up the windows of heaven, bless your people, make him the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to start a new series on the Lord's Prayer. This is probably the best known prayer in the Bible. It's a short prayer. It's only 65 words. It takes about 20 seconds to pray if you pray it verbatim. But I don't believe the Lord intended us to pray it verbatim. Now, it can be, and it's a great prayer. I encourage you to memorize it. You know, pray it many times during the day. Pray it as you drive to work, in the shower. But it's also a, I believe, a pattern for prayer. It's an outline for prayer. It's a prayer that can be expanded much more than 20 seconds. You can pray for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, or even more, depending on how much time you have. And so we're going to look at it not just as a prayer verbatim, but as an outline or a pattern for prayer. Now, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer because he gave it to the disciples to pray. Because disciples had observed the life of Jesus, the prayer life, and they noticed that he had a whole lot more power in his prayer than they did. He got a lot more answers and fruitfulness in his prayer life than they did. And say they came one day after Jesus had been praying, and they said, Lord, you know, we're kind of tired of our weak, anemic, fruitless prayers and prayer life. We want to pray and get results like you get. How many know prayer ought to change things? I mean, we ought to get answers to our prayer. We ought to see results to our prayer. It's not just some kind of a spiritual exercise, mental exercise that we do every day to feel spiritual. No, we're touching heaven and changing earth. We used to sing a song around here, the Hillsong's song, Touching Heaven, Changing Earth. And that's what prayer is all about. In fact, one of the part of the Lord's Prayer, he prays, your kingdom, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we're bringing heaven to earth. We're changing earth and making it look more like heaven. That's what prayer ought to do. But we're not there yet. We can't get into that yet. So the Lord's Prayer covers seven major topics that meet seven major needs that every single person has. Number one, our Father in heaven. That meets our paternal need. We all have a need for a father. Number two, hallowed be your name. That meets our needs for God's presence. When we hallow God's name, we're praising him. And when we praise him, it releases his presence in our life. Praise brings the presence of God. It always does. Third, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That meets our needs for God's priorities. All of us have a need for rightly ordered priorities. If we don't have our priorities right, we're going to live scattered lives. We're going to waste our years in trivial and temporal pursuits. And nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to get to the end of their life and look back and say, man, I wasted my life. Or I wasted years of my life. We don't have to do that. God's taught us, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your priorities come, and be done in my life. Help me to live out your priorities, to keep those priorities first in my life. I'm preaching like next two or three messages right here. I gotta be careful. Number four, give us today our daily bread. That meets our need for provision. We have a need to know that when we are in need, we have a need that we can't meet ourselves, that somebody out there is there to care about us and to meet that need, and that's our Heavenly Father. Then number five, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. That meets our needs for God's forgiveness, for God's pardon. Guilt and shame and condemnation are heavy burdens, but there is a way to be free from those. Hallelujah. And then number six, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That meets our needs for God's protection. The Bible clearly says that we have an enemy. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy in our life. But thank God we have a high tower that we can run to. There is a place of protection. And then number seven, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That meets our needs for partnership with God. So we're touching in this prayer, this is going to meet these basic human needs: paternal, presence, priorities, provision, pardon, protection, and partnership. Powerful prayer. And if we learn how to pray it as an outline, as a pattern for prayer, I think it can actually change your life. And we're going to look at all of these topics over the next few weeks. But today, we're going to start on verse number one, and actually just half of the verse: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Actually, we're just going to start on the first half: Our Father in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer begins with the person of prayer. That's so important. We got to get that. The Lord's Prayer begins with the person of prayer. Everybody say person of prayer. And this morning I want to give us six truths about the person that we are praying to in the Lord's Prayer. Number one, the God of heaven is a Father. The God of heaven is a Father. Hallelujah. Jesus changed the way people thought about the Father. In the Old Testament, Jews didn't call God Father. That's not the way they came to him. He was Lord Almighty. He was a consuming fire. The Israelites at one time, they told Moses, when God actually invited them all up to be in his presence, and they saw his glory and the cloud over the mountain, and they were afraid. They say, Moses, you go up and talk to God. We're going to stay down here. We're not too sure about this. And so there wasn't that closeness. There wasn't that intimacy. But Jesus came teaching us to call God by a new name. Yeah. Our Father. He's a Heavenly Father. He gave us a revelation of God as a Father. He's no longer far off. He's somebody that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with and come close. Jesus introduces the Father as a person who can be known, and someone we can relate to, and someone we can open our heart to and trust. God's not some mysterious, you know, cosmic force out there in the universe. He's a person with attributes. He has all the attributes of personhood, actually. He thinks, he wills, he enjoys, he feels, he loves, he desires, he grieves as any person would. He communicates to us in so many different ways. And because God is a person, prayer, listen, this is so important, prayer is not a button to be pushed. It's a relationship to be pursued.
Yeah, right on.
We need to say that again. So important. Prayer is not a button to be pushed like a vending machine. It's a relationship to be pursued. Prayer, I mean, so many people approach it that way. Prayer is a vending machine. I stand at the vending machine and I push, you know, C3 and I get my drink, and I push D4 and I get my candy bar and push the buttons, and everything I need, everything I want comes out. And so many people approach God that way. They come to God every morning. They have a list of everything they want him to do, and they rattle off that list, and then they run out and live their life as if they didn't even know him the rest of the day. I'm sure none of you are like that. But prayer is more than asking God to meet your needs. It's about pursuing him and pursuing this ever-deepening relationship with him. Because we've been born in His image, born of the Spirit, we have the capacity to know God. Now, being born again is great, but that's only the starting point. From that point on, we have what A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer, he called the glorious pursuit. From the time that we are born again, there's a glorious pursuit. We are pursuing and exploring the infinite riches of relationship with Almighty God. And I believe that's something we're going to do for eternity. But we can start now. We can start right now exploring the infinite riches of God's grace and intimacy with Him. Not just a button to be pushed, but a relationship to be pursued. David was called a man after God's own heart. And I believe one of the reasons is because he was a God chaser. David spent his life pursuing God. I mean, he had a lot of other things that he was doing. He was king, he was a warrior, he was a husband, he was a father. But when it came right down to it, the highest priority of his life was to pursue God. Psalm 63:8, he said, "My soul pursues you." That's David. And that's his heart. "My soul pursues you, and your right hand upholds me." You know, if you're a married man, you know something about pursuing relationship, right? Or you wouldn't be married. I pursued Bobby before we got married, though she didn't know it, so don't tell her. Don't tell her I was doing that. But really, I look for opportunities to be around her. I volunteered to help her do chores. I even loaded my lawnmower in the back of my 1989 Honda Accord in the trunk and drove it out to her place on 15 Mile to mow her lawn. She thought I was just a nice guy. But I was actually pursuing her. I wanted to know her. I invited her to play tennis. I invited her to lunch. I was just interested in her, wanting to get to know her more. So I pursued a relationship with her. And again, our highest priority in prayer is not to twist God's arm to do something for us, but is to pursue an intimate relationship with Him, a passionate relationship with Him. I think too many people seek God's hand instead of His face. But if you seek God's face, you're going to get His hand too. Yeah. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to seek them, just seek Him. And knowing God more was the Apostle Paul's greatest priority and pursuit. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified says this, "For my determined purpose is..." By the way, do you know what your determined purpose is? I mean, if you don't, you probably should. Probably should spend some time with the Lord. "God, what is my purpose for being on this planet?" Paul knew. "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him." This is such a powerful version. "Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly." Paul probably knew God as much or more than anybody on the planet. I mean, he had revelations. He was taken up to God. He saw God in heaven. He saw visions of God, but yet he wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't content. He was continually pushing in and pursuing and trying to get to know God more. And by the way, he wasn't just content with him knowing God more. He wanted everybody else to know God more. And so he prayed this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is how that goes. "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation that you may know Him better." I want to know Him better, but I want you to know Him better. I've had some revelations of God, but I want you to have some revelations of God. I want all those negative thoughts that you've had out of God just to be wiped out and just have a fresh understanding and insight and revelation of who the Father in heaven truly is. So what kind of Father is He? We've established that He is a Father. Here's the second point. Our Father is good. He's a good Father. Hallelujah. Tell somebody right now, our Father is a good Father. One of my favorite worship songs that we sing around here, I think it's titled "The Good, Good Father." "You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am." I love that song. It's so powerful. Because it really describes and defines God for who He truly is. He's a good Father. And I believe one of the barriers to effective prayer is a misunderstanding of who the Father is. You know, I believe the devil works overtime, distorting the image of God in our minds. And many people need help changing these negative and unattractive images of the Heavenly Father. Because I believe these images stand between us and God. If you have a negative image of your Father, why do you want to go and spend time with Him? So we got to get rid of that. Derek Prince was a well-known author and speaker, and he grew up in boarding schools in England. And it wasn't a very good experience for him, he writes, primarily because of the cranky old schoolmaster that led the school. The schoolmaster's office was at the end of a hallway. He said, long hallway. And if Derek ever had to visit the schoolmaster, he said he had to walk down this long hallway to his office. And when he walked, the boards creaked, so he knew the schoolmaster knew somebody was coming. And he would knock on the door, and a grumpy voice would tell him to come in. And when he walked in, this schoolmaster would begin to scold him for something that he either did or he didn't do. And Derek said that he formed an image of God that was much like the schoolmaster. God was someone who was a long way off, didn't want to be bothered, and would probably scold him if he showed up. So Derek just figured it probably better just to stay away. And so, but he had to renew his mind. Guess what? We got to renew our minds as well. So many people just transfer their experience with their earthly father over to Heavenly Father. You know, if your earthly father was distant, then you feel like God's distant. If he was abusive, you feel like God's abusive. If your earthly father, you felt like he didn't care, or he was neglectful, whatever it was, whatever your experience was, it's so easy to transfer that over to our Heavenly Father. You know, a lot of people, they have a hard time relating to Father God, and really sometimes relating to the Trinity. When they think of the Father, they think he's the mean one, they think Jesus is the nice one, and they think the Holy Spirit's the weird one.
Yeah.
But we got to renew our minds to the truth of who God is. It's so important. Like I said, the devil's worked overtime. So we got to get into scriptures that reveal the true nature and the character of who God is, and read them and meditate on them and get them in their heart and let them wash out and flush out all the negative thoughts and negative images that we picked up over time about who God is. I want to read just a few scriptures about the goodness of God. Psalms 34:5. The psalmist describes God as merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and listen to this, abounding in goodness. He's abounding in goodness and truth. So when it comes to goodness, God has an abundant, overflowing amount of it. He's never lacking in goodness. It's actually who he is. You can't separate the goodness of God from the person of God. You know, we talk about his attributes as things that can be attached or removed, but that's not the case with God. His attributes are just simply reflections of his nature. And goodness is one of his attributes. And that will never change because Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the attributes is God never changes. And so his goodness never changes. He's not going to be good one day and mean the next day. It's not who he is. He can never be. If he ceased to be good, he would cease to be God. And if he ceased to be God, the universe would cease because he's upholding everything by the power of his word.
Amen.
Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, who does not change like the shifting shadows. A.W. Tozer mentioned him before. I want to share a couple quotes out of a book that he wrote called The Knowledge of the Holy, which is a study of the attributes of God. If you never read that, I encourage you to do it. It's a really thin little book, but he looks at about a dozen or so of the attributes of God. But in the chapter on goodness, he says this, the goodness of God is what disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. Then he says, the goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings he daily bestows upon us. The goodness of God is the drive behind every good thing that God continually pours out on us. And finally, he says this, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. God's eager to be friends with us. He's good. Tell somebody right now again, God is good. All the time. And number three, here's the third point about this God that we pray to in the Lord's Prayer. It's a Father who knows what we need. And that's so important. He's a Father that knows what we need. We're praying to the Lord of heaven, the Father of heaven. We're praying to a God who is good. We're also praying to God who knows what we need even before we ask Him. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, He said, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for listen to this, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. So when we come to the Father, we don't have to convince Him or twist His arm, try to talk Him into the notion of blessing us somehow or meeting our needs. No, He already knows what you need, and He's already good, and He's already disposed to pour out blessings upon you. That's His very nature. I've been painting my house this week. I think this is the fourth time that I painted this silly house. And I'm hoping it's the last time. And the first three times, I painted with a roller and brush, but I'm getting a little older now. And I've watched these guys, these painters, spray with a paint sprayer. Man, it looks so smooth, and man, it's fast, and they cover a lot of territory. And I thought, that's what I want to do this time. And I had access to a paint sprayer, but I didn't know anything about it. So I went to that mecca of all knowledge, YouTube, and I watched a couple videos on how to use a paint sprayer to paint your house. And, you know, I got some knowledge about that, but still I really couldn't figure it out. Well, there's a guy in our church, he's actually sitting back there in the corner with a white t-shirt on. His name is Robert Jackson. He's a professional painter, very experienced. He happened to be in our small group the last semester. Got to know he was a painter. I told him, you know, I was painting my house, and he volunteered to come over and help me sometime if I needed it. And so, you know, I'm into this, trying to figure this whole painting thing out, I stick the suction tube into the paint bucket, and paint is squirting out. It's squirting out all through the handle. I don't have things set up right at all. So I get on the phone, I call Robert, I need help. Well, so Robert comes over, and he shows me some tips that only a professional, you know, painter would know. And he gets me started on that. Well, thank God, God knew what I needed even before I asked, and had Robert already prepared to come over and put it on Robert's heart to be nice enough to come over and volunteer, spend some time and show me how to do that. He's a good father. And He knows what we need before we even ask. He knows what you need right now. You have a need in your life. It might be relationships. It might be finances. It might be a need for healing. Whatever it is, to draw closer to the Lord, learn how to pray, read whatever that need is. God is a good Father. He knows what you need. He's already prepared the answer, whatever the supply, whatever it is that you need, it's already there. And He's ready to dispose it upon you just for the asking. Hallelujah. By the way, I got to brag on my wife. You know, I was painting along after he showed me. I painted, I don't know, for a few hours and got about half the house done. And Bobby was watching me, and she's really better at this stuff than I am. And she said, hey, I want to give that a hand. I want to give that a try. So she took over. She ended up painting the rest of that. She painted half of the house. And I'm thinking to myself, there's not too many wives that'd be out here in the blazing sun with a paint sprayer gun in her hand painting the house. But I got a wife like that, so guys, if you don't, tough luck. There's nothing I can do about that. Here's the fourth truth about our Father. Our Father allows immediate access to Himself. Some of you probably grew up with absentee fathers that weren't around, or maybe they lived in the home, but they were distant. They just were never available to you, maybe physically or even emotionally. You never had an opportunity to open your heart and share what was going on. They just weren't available. This Father, your Heavenly Father, you always have immediate access. Access is so important. Access to the Heavenly Father. Whether you're driving a car or taking a shower or mowing the lawn, you have immediate access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him, Christ, we both have access." Everybody say access. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. Then Hebrews 4:16, "Let us approach God's throne with grace," the throne of grace, "with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." You know, I've always tried to give my kids access to me from the time that they were, babies, all the way on up until now, present time. If they call, if at all possible, and I see it's them, I will answer the phone. If I'm in a meeting or something, I will call them back. Or if sometimes I might miss the call, as soon as I see it, I will call them back. They know that they have access to me. They can meet with me anytime. If they have any kind of need, they know that they can call me. And they do. If they're broken down on the side of the road somewhere, or they're somewhere and they need some money, whatever it is, they know that they can call Dad, and they have access to me, and I'm there to the best of my ability, meet their needs. There's so many people that feel like God is too busy to be concerned with them. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there's some folks in this congregation that you may feel that way. You may struggle with that sense of access. Is God available to me? Can I just come to Him at any time with anything, with any problem? Is there anything too big or anything too small to bring to God? You've probably seen this photo. In fact, I've showed it here before. We have a photo of Kennedy available. So this is President John F. Kennedy at his desk in the Oval Office, the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. And right below him is John F. Kennedy Jr. And to me, it's just an amazing photo. While the president, who is one of the most powerful men on the planet, is going about doing the business, taking care of the affairs of the nation, and maybe the world affairs, here his son, there are very few people have access to the president in the Oval Office, but yet his son has access. He can come in and hang out under the desk while his dad does the affairs of the nation. What a picture of our access to the Heavenly Father. He's running the universe. How many know God's running the universe? But He will gladly have an audience with each one of His children any time we want to. He's willing to stop everything and listen to what's on your heart. It might be a child that you're dealing with. I don't know how to raise this kid. Or it might be a prodigal son or daughter. They've grown up. They've been raised in church, but they're wayward. They've left the home and it's breaking your heart and you don't know how to handle that. What do I do? How do I pray? God is always, you can bust into the Oval Office, so to speak. You can come into the throne of grace and talk to your Father about anything that's on your heart. There's so many of us, it took me a long time to get here. Even the things I had a hard time bringing to the Father was my mistakes and my shortcomings and my sins and my mess ups. I just wanted to sweep them under the rug and forget about them and hope the Father wasn't looking at that time. Maybe He's looking the other way. But I had to learn how to be honest with God. I think it was Bill Hybels wrote a book, Honest to God. We used to have a saying, I'm telling the truth, honest to God. Well, are we honest with God when we come to Him? Are we real with God? Can we be transparent with Him? And if you weren't raised in a home where you could go to your parents about anything, then you might have a difficult time. I want to encourage you, you can go to God with anything. He's never going to condemn you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to turn you away. He's never going to scold you like the schoolmaster with Derek Prince. And boy, I had a hard time with that. It took me years. before I could finally come to God and just say, God, I messed up, and just pour out. Like David did, he said, I poured out my heart to the Lord. Do you know how to pour out? Do you ever pour out your heart to the Lord? I'm talking about your deepest emotions, your deepest challenges, your deepest trials, your deepest pain, the things that you're going through that nobody else knows. And you maybe don't even have the words to communicate to them. And maybe they can't even relate to that, what you're going through, but God can relate.
Yeah.
He understands. He's been tempted in every way that we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. Unfortunately, that's not the case for us. We're tempted and we sin quite often. But we can bring that to God. Say, God, I messed up again. Please forgive me. Help me. Strengthen me. Change my heart. Change my values. Make me more like Jesus. How many glad we have access to the Father? And here's the fifth point about the God that we pray to. Our access to the Father is provided by Christ's atonement. Atonement. There's only one reason that you and I have access to the Father. And that's because of Christ's atonement. It's not because you and I are smart or good looking or sincere or even religious. That won't get you access to the Father. That won't get you into the throne room. Won't get you into the heavenly oval office. It's only because Jesus shed his blood to pay for my sins and your sins that we have access to the heavenly Father. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how do we have confidence to enter the most holy place? I mean, we've messed up. We're sinners, saved by grace. How on earth can me, an unholy person, have confidence to come in to the holy place, the most holy place where a holy God dwells? Well, there's only one way. There's only one reason. It's by the blood of Jesus that was shed to pay for my sin. That's what atonement means. He paid the penalty for my sins and for your sins only by the blood of Jesus, period. Nothing else can be added. There's nothing you can do to earn your way into right standing with God. It's simply the grace of God. It's a gift of God. Righteousness is a gift. Almost every day when I begin my prayer time, I begin it this way. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that I can call you Father because of the blood. And I picture the cross. I picture the whipping post where Jesus bore 39 stripes. And just the various situations where Jesus spilled his blood, poured out his blood. I picture the blood of Jesus and I say, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to shed his blood to make atonement for my sins and give me access to you. And then finally, I can have intimate relationship with the Father. I can have intimate relationship. This is a Father that I can have an intimate relationship with. Someone defined intimacy as into me see. It's kind of what I was just talking about. I can open up my heart. Do you have friends that you can be intimate with? Do you have friends that, man, you go out to lunch and you just open your heart and you can just share anything? It's rare. I mean, it's really, for a lot of us, it's rare to have people like that. If you have people like that, value them, hold on to them. People that you can open up your heart and you know you can share anything, good, bad, and ugly. You know they're not going to judge you. They're going to accept you. They're going to love you. They're going to encourage you. Man, that's such a valuable thing. Hold on to that. But that's the kind of relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father. Intimate, into me see. You know, you can tell a lot about people from the way they address God. If someone starts a prayer, they're praying out loud and they say, dear God, you know that God is probably somewhat impersonal to them. Or they may start out and say, dear Lord, that's a good thing. He needs to be Lord of our life. But you know that they understand the lordship of Christ, the authority of Christ, but maybe that personal aspect is not there. But when somebody starts their prayer and they say, dear Heavenly Father, or Father, you know that there's a personal relationship there. Jesus could have taught us to pray, our Lord in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or our King in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or our Shepherd in heaven, hallowed be your name. And they all would be accurate, but they wouldn't be as personal as Jesus wanted to make it. He wanted us to know that we come to the Father as loved children, accepted and beloved by Him. Romans 8:15, and I'm almost finished. It says this. This is such a powerful verse. For you, talking about you, did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Rather, you have received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And one of the things the Spirit wants to do is to give witness to the fact that you are a child of God. Because we learn that, we hear it in our heads. You've been around Christianity for a while, you learn that, I'm a child of God. But sometimes that information in our head needs to get into our heart where it causes transformation. We need revelation. And that's what the Holy Spirit longs to do. One of the things He wants to do in you is continually give you revelation and just whisper that to you. Hey, I just want to remind you that you're a child of God. I want to remind you that you're a child of God. And we need to be reminded from time to time that we are children of a loved God. Hallelujah. And that word Abba is Aramaic term of endearment. The closest English words that we have are daddy or papa. And hopefully you had that kind of relationship with your dad that you could go and just call him when you were a kid. Or maybe even now, call him daddy or call him papa. It's a term of endearment. In James 4:8, this is my last scripture. He says, come close to God and God will come close to you. And this is my final point, that you can become as intimate with the Father as you want to. Did you realize that? According to this verse, come close to God, He'll come close to you. So the Father really has left it up to us to determine the level of intimacy that we enjoy with Him. If you want to keep God at arm's length, you can do that. But if you want to get real close to Papa, if you want to crawl up in Daddy's lap and just have that intimate experience and let Him love on you and pour out His grace upon you and let Him fill up your love tank. How many know everybody's got a love tank? You know, you see it in kids. Kids be running around playing, but all of a sudden there comes a time when they need to crawl if they're little. If they're like 18 or 20, they probably won't do this. But if they're little, they'll run to mama or daddy and they'll crawl up in your lap and they just want to stay there for a little bit. And they want you to hug them. They want to snuggle in. What's happening? They need their love tank filled up. Yeah. And they just seem to know when they need it filled up. And they know where to go. They don't come to me if they're your kids. They come to you, daddy, mama. And they crawl up in your lap and let you fill up their love tank. And guess what? You can do that with Abba Father. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's times when my love tank runs dry and I feel empty and it feels like nothing left. And I need to go to Abba Father and just rest in His presence and let Him fill up the love tank. So when we pray, and I'm done, we're praying to a person, we're praying to a good Father. And worship team, if you guys would come up while I'm finishing up here. We're praying to a good Father. We're praying to a Father who knows what we need. We're praying to a Father who gives us access to Him. We're praying to a Father who gave His Son Jesus to die in our place that we might have relationship with Him. And finally, we pray to a Father who beckons us to come closer. No matter where we are in our relationship with Him, He wants us to come closer. And I believe that's one of the things that God is doing right now in this season, that He's drawing us into the secret place. The Old Testament tabernacle, there was a veil between the temple that everybody could be in and the one section that only the high priest could go in. It's called the holy place or the holy of holies. There was a veil that blocked that out from everybody. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, Solomon's temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. I think it was 6 inches thick. And it was torn in two from top to bottom. An angel must have got up there and just ripped it apart. But symbolizing or indicating that the way into the holy place was now available to each one of us because of the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Who would not want to pray to a Father like we have just described? Who would not want to have a relationship with a Father like that? I want you guys to lead us in that song, Good, Good Father. I want to end just proclaiming and declaring and spending just a moment. You know, we're about 10 minutes early than we normally get out, so we have a few minutes here just to spend enjoying the Father's presence. Before we do that, I just want to ask if there's somebody here that you've never developed a relationship with Heavenly Father, or maybe you have had a relationship, you've drifted away. I want to give you an opportunity to either start a relationship or return to the relationship and reignite that relationship. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray with you. Just raise your hand. If anybody here, I don't know. I never know. You? Okay. Anybody else? Hallelujah. We just never know who's here and what God's doing and how He's dealing with somebody. Well, let's pray this prayer. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins, to pay the penalty for all my wrongdoing, all my sin and shame. It was placed on Jesus on the cross. And in exchange, I receive His righteousness. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And give me the grace and the power to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and join the worship team as we sing this song.